Masechet Sotah, Daf Gimel. Today we're going to see a very important series of machalokot between Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Ishmael about Chova versus Reshut. But first, we're going to analyze the word Kin'ah. It appears in the context of Sotah V'avad Alav Ruach Kin'ah V'kineh Et Ishto. It means to be jealous. He has a spirit of jealousy, and then he is jealous of his wife. The halacha takes this applies this to the warning that he gives his wife, the official warning that he says in front of two witnesses, according to our Mishnah. But the word kina, we want to analyze exactly what does it mean. Now, in general, in the Tanakh, kina can have two basic meanings, and it depends on what is connected to afterwards. You have, for example, Vaykan ubo ehav. The brothers of Yosef were jealous of him. When you have kana and then be, that means to be jealous of and then wish harm to that person because you don't want them to have that good thing that you are jealous of. That's one context. There's also kana le, like Moshe tells Yoshua when he's complaining about Eldad Medad. He says, Hamkane ata li, are you jealous on behalf of me? In other words, Yoshua at that point is jealous, mean not jealous of Moshe, but rather is worrying about Moshe's honor, and so is therefore jealous or upset on behalf of Moshe. He wants to protect Moshe. So that's the secondary meaning of to be zealous for, or jealous for, in the sense that you love a person so much. For example, I love my wife so much that if someone bothers her, I'm going to punch that guy because he's bothering my wife. So that means jealous for, which also can sometimes translate as zealous. El kana, what does that mean? El kana, either he's jealous if we serve other gods, or zealous for, that if anyone starts up with Bnei Israel, Hashem is going to punish them because he is so zealous for, or jealous on behalf of. Okay, so that's two meanings, and both of them are going to come up in the following discussion. Amar Reish Lakish, Ma Leshon Kinui, what does Kinui mean? We apply it to the warning, but what does it mean in the context of the pasuk? Davar matil kina bena leben acherim al makasavar kinui al pi atzmo vechule amalayet dekanila v'amri mai dekama dekabadla v'atul me'evad kina behada. So Shakish explains that the word kinui means something that causes kina, jealousy or hatred or anger between the wife and other people. Why? Because when the husband warns the wife, gives the official warning, and that's also the rabbinic meaning of kinui, then she's not going to be able to speak to those people, right? He says, I don't want you to be alone with, speak to A, B, and C. And now she's going to stop speaking to them. And that's going to cause enmity between those people. Those people are going to say, hey, how come she stopped talking to me, right? How come she is not dealing with me? I guess she hates me. I hate her back. It's going to cause a disruption in the relationship, which is probably exactly what the husband wants to happen. So therefore, Reish Lakish thinks that kinui is done on his own, that the husband can do the warning without witnesses there. We saw that was the Braita's version of Rabbi Eliezer, that you don't need witnesses for the warning. And because there are no witnesses for the warning, no one else knows that the husband gave the warning. And they say, and they wonder, what happened that this woman is not talking to us anymore? And then they're going to, that's going to cause them to arouse anger towards her. In other words, if there are witnesses and the witnesses go and tell everyone, once it's in front of witnesses, you assume it's more or less public. And so when the witnesses say, oh, this husband told his wife, she cannot talk to A, B, and C, then everybody will know, how come she's not talking to those people? Because of the warning of the wife. So they won't hold it against the woman. If anything, they'll hold it against the man. But you see that since Reish Lakish says the word kin'ah means arousing hatred between the woman and those other men. So it means that they don't know the reason is because of the warning. They just think that now all of a sudden she doesn't like them anymore. And then, oh, she's not talking to us. I'm not talking to her. It causes hatred. Okay, that's Lashakish. Rav Yamar bar Rabbi Shelemya, Mishmeh de Abaye Amar, Davar Amatil Kina Beno Lebena. Rav Yamar says, Kina is still the sense, the negative sense of jealousy of someone. But here, it's not that it will cause hatred between her and other men, but rather it'll cause hatred, but enmity between the husband and wife themselves. In other words, he's going to come and say, hey, I don't want you talking to Mr. A. And she's like, what? You're accusing me? You think I'm being inappropriate? And she gets angry at him for accusing her. And he says, you're angry at me. I'm angry at you back. And so just being suspicious, the husband expressing that suspicion to her is going to cause enmity in the marriage. Alma kasavar kinu al pi shenayim adim vechule alma yade de kanila veihu de'at elemevad kina behada. Therefore, according to Rav Yamar, the warning is done in front of two witnesses, as which is both opinions in the Mishnah. And therefore, because in front of two witnesses, everybody knows in the community that the husband gave her a warning, and therefore those men. That he warned his wife not to speak to are not going to take it out upon her. It's not going to cause enmity between her and those people. Instead, it will cause enmity between the husband and wife, right? In front of two witnesses, especially, it makes it more official, more shameful, and then more upsetting to her that he is now shaming her and accusing her, assuming she's innocent, and just that will make her upset, and then he'll be upset back, and that's the problem. So kinah refers. So both agree. Both Ish Lakish and Rav Yamar agree. The name of Abaye agree that the word kinah is the negative sense of being negative towards, jealous of, and having feeling negative enmity towards. It's just the question of, is it the woman towards the other men that she had been talking to, or is it the husband and wife? Alma kasavre da'asur lekaneot. But the common denominator of Reish Lakish and Rav Yamar's statements are that it's prohibited to issue a warning. As we saw that statement yesterday in the name of Reish Lakish, it's not a good idea. The Torah law is there because if it happens, you have to know what to do. But a person should not go and warn his wife because it's only going to cause jealousy, enmity between the different people. Okay. Uman de amad mutar lekanot mahu leshon kinui. But now we ask, according to the other view that says one is permitted to give a warning to his wife, the sota is not a prohibited, not like this asur lekanot, which Reish Lakish said, and Rav Yamar, but rather for those who say that yes, this is a live option, anyone can go and, you know, if they have a suspicion, they should and can give a warning to his wife. So then, what does the word kinui mean? Where does it come from? Amar Rav Nachman bar Yitzchak, en kinui ela leshon hatra'a, v'chein hu omer v'yikaneh Hashem le'arso. So Rav Nachman explains that kinui means a warning, and that's what it says in the context of Yoel. And Yoel talks about locusts coming and devouring the land, and then eventually Hashem is v'yikaneh. He is jealous for, this is le, on behalf of his people and his land. And then Hashem told the stop the locusts. So this is jealous in a positive way, like we said regarding Moshe, right? Are you jealous for me, right? Don't worry about me. Yoshua, they're trying to protect Moshe's honor. So here too, this is in this context, it means Hashem is jealous on behalf of the people of Israel and the land of Israel, and say, okay, no more locusts, go away. So this is in order to help them. Okay, so the rabbis are, although that's the context of the pasuk originally, Rav Nachman is seeing this as a warning, that those locusts were a warning to the people, but only a warning, right? Here's a locust, don't do bad, otherwise I'm going to bring them back, but I'm just going to show them to you here. So Vaikane, God gave the warning through the locusts that came and stopped. So therefore, it means warning. And so too, this would show, can actually show that the husband loves his wife, that he's overzealous to protect the relationship, that he suspects a little thing. I love you so much. I just get angry. I can't stand the thought of you being with someone else. And that's why I want to give you a warning. But this would be a positive sense. And so according to Rav Nachman, one is permitted to warn his wife. Tanya, Hayar Rabbi Meir Omer, Adam Over Avera Baseter, Vakadosh Baruch Hu Machriz Alav Begalu Shenemar, Ve'avad Alav Ruach Kin'ah. Now that we quote this pasuk of the word Kin'ah, there's another derasha about it. Rabbi Meir taught, if a person transgresses in private, like in this case, you have this married woman and a man, and they sin in private, Hashem will bring it about that it will be announced in public. How so? That there will be a spirit of jealousy overcome him. Where does that spirit come from? All of a sudden, the husband's sitting at home and he says, you know what? I have a feeling that my wife is not being faithful. That feeling may very well be a message from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because even though they sinned in private, they think, oh, no one's ever going to know. Hashem knows, and those people will be embarrassed in public. Moshe v'ya'aviru kol b'machaneh. The word ve'avar is not simply that here in the context of the pasuk, it means that a spirit of God will overpass him, but the avar can also mean to publicize, as in this pasuk, Moshe commanded v'ya'aviru kol to send out an announcement, to proclaim in public. And so that's, they're reading that back in here, ve'avar, that there's going to be a public proclamation through the sota process, through the warning. Okay, Resh Lakish amar, en adam over avera ela im ken nichnas bo ruach shetut shenemar ish ish ki tiste ishto tishte ketiv. Resh Lakish makes a further derasha. A person only sins when he has a feeling of insanity. Right, no one in their sound mind would sin. The Stoics used to say this also, right? Anyone who studies just logic, philosophy, morality knows that doing good is good for you. Doing bad is bad for you and everyone around you. So really, it's just logical. You have to be insane to do something evil. Sometimes people, act in insane ways, especially as we saw yesterday, if they're drunk. So how do we know that? Because it says the word sota, we spell it in the Talmud with a samich, but actually comes from the pasuk that says ki tiste. It's with a sin, but if there's no nekudot, then it's the same letters as tishte, same letters as shote, to be crazy. If a person considers that his wife went astray, a spirit of insanity entered them. Tanya debe Rabbi Ishmael. Vipnema hemina tara ayat ehad besota. Shereglaim ladavad. Shere kine la venistera ve'ed en ehad me'ida shehi teme'a. Okay, we're re-quoting a beraita that we saw on the first daf. Why does the Torah believe one witness regarding a sota? This would be one witness that after there was a warning, then one witness saw them actually sin. Even though it's only one witness, but it was after a warning, so we believe that witness, and they become prohibited, and she loses her ketubah, and he can divorce her. He must divorce her. Okay, why? Because raglaim ladavad, there's a presumption, since he already warned her, so there's already something going on, has already suspicion, and then she goes ahead and secluded herself, and in that seclusion, one witness actually testifies that she physically sinned, then that is believed, right? So it's not like if there's only one witness without any previous context, we would not normally believe one witness. But since there's already a warning, so now there's more reason to be suspicious. That's why we believe one witness.
Rav Papa asks Abaye,
hold on, this doesn't make sense in the order of the Pisukim, because in the Pisukim, it says, it talks about the warning after the seclusion and the defilement, right? We can see this right here in the Pisukim, that if a person, right, tiste ishto, his wife goes astray, and a man sleeps with her, and nistera, and they are secluded, and they are tameh, they sinned, right? After all that, then it says, v'avara lav ruach kinah. So in the Peshat, it just means he has a feeling of jealousy. And so then he begins this process. But the word kinah, meaning warning, so that sounds like he's warning her only after the sin already happened. Not like we said before, that first he warns her, and then the witness comes. That's why we believe the witness. It looks from here that the witness comes first and then the warning comes after. That's his question. Abaye said, no, this avad you have to understand as a pluperfect that this already had happened. All right, the person that she sinned was with another man, and before that, the man had already warned her, then we will believe that one witness. So that's how I have to understand it. Now we ask Abaye, hold on, you're saying the word ve'avad means in a pluperfect? Well then, does that apply everywhere? Look, when Moshe is speaking to Gad and Reuven, they wanted to take the land on the eastern side of the Jordan. Moshe says only on the condition that ve'avad, all of your armed men will pass over the Jordan first, right? And then you can come with us. So over there also, when he was talking, did he mean that you already passed over? Didn't happen yet. Bnei Yisrael didn't enter the land yet. And so the meaning of ve'avad as pluperfect, Moshe is not saying, oh, you have already passed into it. It means that in the future, listen, you can do this on condition that in the future you will pass over Jordan and come and fight with us. We answer, no, look at the context in each place, right? It's not that the word always means pluperfect. In that context, it says, you will pass over the Jordan and you will conquer the land before Hashem, and after that, you can go back. So you see from the context, we're talking about that he should do this in the future. That they should do this in the future. Whereas, look at the context here in Sotah. If you think it means the order as written, then it wouldn't make any sense. After she already sinned, already was secluded, now he's going to warn her, hey, you better not do that, right? The sin already happened. It wouldn't make sense to have a warning afterwards. So by context, it has to mean that pluperfect, and there already was a warning. That's how we know the warning comes before the testimony. Tana debede bi Ishmael. En adam mekaneh l'ishto ela imken nichnesa bo ruach. Okay, related to the derasha before, a person will not issue a warning to his wife unless a spirit entered him. Shenemar v'avar alav ruach kinah v'kineh et ishto. That's the braita. Says the word ruach in the pasuk, right? So something arouses him to feel jealous. My ruach, we ask, what is this? What is the nature of this feeling or spirit? Rabbanan amade ruach tumah. Rav Ashi amar ruach tahara. The rabbi said it's a spirit of impurity. In other words, this is a negative feeling that a person's having, and this is not a good thing. A person should not have these negative thoughts and be so pessimistic about others. Rav Ashi, however, says it's a spirit of purity. The person wants to make sure that everything is going right in his marriage and that there's no impropriety by anyone. And this is a good spirit. It's a positive thing to do. We see this theme, right, running throughout, right? Whether sotah is something that one should do or that one should stay away from this process. It can have positive effects, because then you can resolve a doubt, but it can have negative effects. It can just cause fighting and jealousy. Okay. כמאן דאמר רוח טהרה, דתניא, וכינה את אשתו רשות, דברי רבי ישמעאל, רבי עקיבא אומר חובה. אי אמרת בשלמה רוח טהרה, שפיר, אלא אי אמרת רוח טומאה, רשות וחובה, להיולה לאיניש רוח טומאה בנפשה. Okay, so even though there's a machloket here, it makes more sense to say, like Rav Ashi, that this is a good spirit of purity that makes someone warn his wife because he wants to upkeep the highest level of purity. How do we know that? From this following braita, it has a machloket, but both seem to agree. Says that a man will give warning to his wife. Rabbi Ishmael says this is an option. If a person suspects his wife, he doesn't have to give her a warning. He can decide, should I, shouldn't I? I'll decide whatever he wants to do. He can do it or not. Whereas Rabbi Akiva says he must. If a person has some suspicion, some reason to suspect her, it should be based on something, then he must, because you want to know. If in fact she's guilty, then he's prohibited from being with her, right? You have to end the marriage. So you have to get to the bottom of it. You want to know. Okay. Now, if you say that Ruach Tahora, that this is a good thing to do, then it makes sense, right? Whether you can or should or must, either way, this is a positive thing to do. For sure, for Rabbi Akiva, he says you must do it. But even for Ishmael, he says you can do it, which means it's a live option. It's totally fine. So that makes sense if it's a spirit of purity. But if you say it's a negative spirit, right, of impurity, it's just causing trouble, then why would you say that it's either optional or mandatory? That instead you'd have to have a different opinion that says still don't do it, right? It's prohibited, as we said before, asur. But neither Rabbi Ishmael and Rabbi Akiva say asur. They say it's either mandatory or permitted. So therefore, you see, they both agree that it's a ruach tahora. Okay, gufa. V'kine et ishto reshut, dibre Rabbi Ishmael, Rabbi Akiva omer hova. Okay, now that we introduce this machloket, we're going to see three examples where Rabbi Ishmael says reshut and Rabbi Akiva says hova. And this is one of them. La yitama reshut dibre Rabbi Ishmael, Rabbi Akiva omer hova. A second example is a kohen who has a close relative that dies. So we know he is permitted to become tameh lamet. Does he have to? Rabbi Ishmael says it's his choice, right? If a person, a kohen's father died, if he wants to be involved in the burial, he can. If not, he doesn't have to. He can appoint someone else, have another family member, hire someone to do it. You don't have to. Rabbi Akiva, on the other hand, says, Chova, what happened? Your person's father died? You are mandatory. You're a kohen. Go and bury your father. Take care of it. Go to the cemetery. Right? This is respectful. So one should do, one must do it and become tameh. Okay. A third example, Leolam Bahem Ta'avodu Reshut Dibre Rabbi Ishmael. Rabbi Akiva Omer Hova. Or regarding a Canaanite slave that says, unlike a Hebrew slave where you have to let them go after 6 years, a Evin Evid Canaani, you can work them forever, right? And you don't have to let them go. So does that mean reshut, that you can work them forever? You don't have to let them go. But let's say you want to. You feel like emancipating your Canaanite slave. Rabbi Akiva Ishmael says, reshut, you can if you want. Up to you. Rabbi Akiva, however, says, no, this is a chova. You must work your Eved Kana'ani forever. You're not allowed to free him. All right, pretty harsh. Amar le Rav Hapad Abaye, v'amri la Rav Meshashia le Rava, lema Rabbi Ishmael v'Rabbi Akiva b'chol HaTorah kula hachi pelige demor amar reshut demor amar chova. So question, Rav Papa asks his teacher, Abaye, some say Rav Meshashia, ask Rava. Let's say, since we have these three examples, perhaps this is a broader machloket, that any time in the whole Torah, whenever you have something that can be interpreted one way or another, Rabbi Ishmael is always going to say, it's optional, right? You don't have to do this. Whereas Rabbi Akiva is going to say, yes, it's chova, you must do it, right? This looks like it's a regular methodological argument. about all such commandments. And Abaye answers, Papa says, no, actually, they're arguing on specific pesukim, right? This is an exegetical argument, not about the nature of responsibility and duty in general, where you have to or you can, but rather each of these three contexts, there's a word that prompts them to say one or another. It's really about biblical interpretation. So let's go through each one and see what they say about it.
V'kine et ishtor reshut, ibnei Rabbi Ishmael. Rabbi Akiva omer, hova. Going back to Sota, does a husband have to warn his wife if he's suspicious? That's what Rabbi Akiva says. Rabbi Ishmael says, no, he doesn't have to.
Mai tamad Rabbi Ishmael, why?
What's the source? Sabar la ki hai tana, de tanya, Rabbi Eliezer ben Yaakov omer, kelape. She'amra Torah lo tisnat achicha bilvabecha yachol kegon zo Talmud lomar ve'avad alav ruach kina ve'kine et ishto.
Okay, Rabbi Ishmael's source will be from this Baraita, where Rabbi Eliezer ben Yaakov says regarding the pasuk, one should not hate his brother in his heart. Okay, this doesn't only mean that you shouldn't hate your brother in the heart, but you can hate him out loud. It means you can't hate your brother. Okay, so you shouldn't hate someone. So is this referring to the example of a man and a wife? If a man is suspicious of his wife and he has a feeling of jealousy and hatred, so if we had only this pasuk, we would say, listen, you're not allowed to hate someone else, anyone, certainly not your wife. Therefore, subdue your hate, get rid of your jealousy, right? And, get over it and love her instead. And don't do anything about it. So if we had only this pasuk, we would tell a person, right, keep that, get that jealousy out of your mind, and don't act on it, and don't hate her either for it.
Therefore, the pasuk says, if a person feels jealous, he can, if he wants, give a warning to his wife.
So yes, it's an option. You don't have to. If the person, husband says, listen, I have a suspicion, but I want to give the benefit of the doubt. I'm going to forget about that suspicion. I think it's okay. And he wants to fulfill lotisna. Yes, he may do that. But this pasuk in Sota is giving, or another option. If he feels jealous and he wants to give her a warning and go to the next step, that also is permitted.
V'Rabbi Akiva, kinui acharina ketiv.
Rabbi Akiva says, no, if I only had the word kina once, then fine. But if you look carefully at the pasukim, it says, this is one warning. And then the rest of Pasuka says, again, that's two warnings. From the double language, teaches that you have to. If you feel jealous, you have to get to the bottom line. You have to make sure that doesn't happen again, and that she stops all contact with that person. That's Rabbi Akiva.
Rabbi Ishmael, what are you going to do with that, with the double language?
I did about the mechtav vehi nitmea, vehi lo nitmea, ketiv name vikinet ishto. This is an amazing example of Rabbi Ishmael sticking to the peshat. And this is the simple reading of the pasuk, contextual reading, that the beginning of pasuk is, if she is guilty, that's the pasukim before, and he has a feeling of jealousy, and he warns his wife because she's guilty. That's option A. Or, maybe he feels jealous and he warns his wife even though she is not guilty. So it has to bring two cases because those are the two logical possibilities. So that's what Rabbi Ishmael says. This is a doubling that's needed for each context.
Lichet de Tana, de Be'er de Be'Ishmael. De Tana, de Be'er de Be'Ishmael. Kol parasha she'ne'emra v'nishnet. Lo nishnet ela bishvil davar she'nitchadesh ba.
A general principle that Rabbi Ishmael is going to apply in lots of cases. That any time you have a paragraph in the Torah that is said once and repeated somewhere else, the repetition is there only for a new element that is introduced. In other words, if you have a law in one context, and then the Torah has to bring it in a different context, something to do with that other context, it will repeat the law. It might even repeat all the details, or even though the details are the same, right? And it doesn't teach anything new. It's not called a doubling, and the Torah will contain a redundancy
And you shouldn't learn anything new from the doubling, except that, oh, now I know it applies in also in that case. And this is the same thing here, where, yes, there is a doubling of the words, kenet ishto, but you don't learn anything significant from it. Unlike you, Rabbi Akiva, you say, oh, double language, that means you must do it. No, it says it once here for the context of a case where she's guilty. And it says it here for the context of a case where she is not guilty. Rabbi Ishmael says this in other cases, like when it says, Lo tevashel gedi b'chalev imo, it repeats it three times. Rabbi Ishmael will say, oh, because it's different contexts of different biritot, right? One, the birit that they made at HaSinai, one at other places. And so you don't learn any new laws from the repetition. The Torah will repeat laws so that it can offer a new context of the law or some new element in it, even though, let's say, there's one further clarification of a law in the second place. So all you can learn is from that clarification or that new context, but you can't learn anything from the doubling itself. Okay, very important, the principle of Rabbi Ishmael, unlike Rabbi Akiva, who learns from double verbs, double phrases, even if they're needed for their context, the fact that it's doubled, Rabbi Akiva says that teaches something else. All right, and now we go through the same exercise for the next example. La yitama reshut Rabbi Ishmael. Rabbi Akiva omer hova. Torah says that, let's look at the context here, that a kohen cannot become tameh for any of his relatives except for, here it is, lo yitama be'amav, nefesh lo yitama be'amav, ki im lishero, hakarov elav, leimo, laviv, libno, libito, ulachiv, except for his close flesh, and he brings these six relatives. Ulachoto betula, kiroba elav, asher lo hayita le'ish, la yitama, right? Including his sister, who is unmarried, who was never married, la, to her, he does become defiled. So now this, la yitama, does that mean he can become defiled or he must become defiled? So Rabbi Ishmael says he can if he wants to. My tama Rabbi Ishmael, aydich dichtiv emor el kohanim ben Aaron ve'amarta lehem lenefesh lo yitama be'amav yisterich ale mikhtav la yitama. So for according to Rabbi Ishmael, why do they say la yitama? From the language la yitama, it sounds like you have to. You could read it as a commandment to her sister, or applies to any of the other relatives. You must become tameh. Rabbi Ishmael says, no, that's not why it's there. It's to counter the opening pasuk. The opening pasuk says, go tell the Kohanim, one Kohen is not allowed to become Tameh Lamet for anyone. That's the prohibition. In order to counter the prohibition, it says, in these six cases, the rabbis add also a seventh, right, of a wife, right? In these six cases, then you are permitted, then we suspend the general rule of a Kohen, and it's permitted. But permitted, if he doesn't feel like going to the cemetery, the Kohen, he doesn't have to, right? Other people will bury the relative. Okay, Rabbi Akiva, mi ki im lish ero nafka, la yitama lamali lehova. Rabbi Akiva says, I see a double language here as well, because the pasuk says, ki im lishero. See, just that by itself. A Kohen cannot become tameh to anyone except for a relative. So just from this language, I know that it's permitted. So I could end there. At least, period. Then it has extra words. La yitama, that extra phrase, Rabbi Akiva says, teaches not only is it permitted, it is mandatory for a Kohen to become tameh lamet for a relative. Okay, Rabbi Ishmael, la mitameh ve'en mitameh levareha. Rabbi Ishmael, what are you going to do with those words, la yitama? Don't you agree that these are extra words? You should learn the same thing. And Rabbi Ishmael says, no, these are not extra words. I use them for something else, that a Kohen can become tameh lamet for a relative, but not for only a limb. Right, if his sister or any of his relatives has a limb that's removed, and that limb also has to be buried, a Kohen is not permitted to become Tameh Lamet only for a limb of a relative, only if the body is whole.
So that's what Rabbi Ishmael does with those extra words, and so he's not going to learn anything further about a mandatory obligation.
Rabbi Akiva, im ken lichtov rachamana la velishtok yitama lamali shemamina.
Now Rabbi Akiva, doesn't he also have to learn that law? He agrees with the law that a kohen only becomes tameh for an entire body, not just for a limb. But Rabbi Akiva says, no, I find something an extra word even within that phrase, because you could have just said la. That's it, right? For a sister, la. Period. But the word yitama itself is extra. So I could learn one thing from la and one thing from yitama. From la, I'll learn that it has to be a whole body, her, right? A whole body, he becomes tameh. And from the word yitama, that means it's mandatory, right? That's adding to ki im lish et al. Then that means it's possible. That overrides the general. And yitama means it's mandatory. And la means it's only for an entire body. Okay, v'rabbi Ishmael, I did the chatav la, katav na me yitama. U licha detani, debed rabbi Ishmael, detana debed rabbi Ishmael, kol parasha shenemra v'nishnet.
Now, what Rabbi Ishmael,
what is he going to do with that extra word? It says la and yitama. Why can't he just learn from la and yitama is extra, like Rabbi Akiva says? He says, no. Once it has to say the word la in order to teach the law about limb, so then we're not going to just put the word la kind of hanging there. Rather, we're going to fill out the phrase yitama, as Rabbi Ishmael says in his general methodological rule. Any section that is said once and repeated, the repetition is not to teach you anything new, but rather it's just repeated to fill out the other context. And therefore, here also he will agree that the word ki im lish era, that shows that there is an exception to the rule for a close relative. The rule is lifted and one may become tameh. And then it adds la yitama to teach us that only for a whole body, not for a partial body. And even though you could have learned that just from la, and I would have known from the context la what, but the Torah likes to fill it out and present nice language. Doesn't want to sound choppy. And so therefore, it says yitama just for the context, but even though it's a repetition and not you don't learn anything new from it. Okay, and last example. Le'olam bahem ta'avodu evit kna'ani, serves forever. Reshut dibnei Rabbi Ishmael, Rabbi Akiva omer hova. Rabbi Ishmael just says that it's permitted, unlike a evit ivri, that you have to go free. Rabbi Ishmael says, you may free Eved Kanaani. Rabbi Akiva says, no, you have to work the Eved Kanaani forever. My Tama de Rabbi Ishmael, what's his source? I de tichtiv lo techaye kol neshama. Is terich name limchtiv leolam behem ta'avodu. Lemishre echad mikol amot sheba ala Kanaanit. Veholid mimena ben shata rashai liknoto. Okay, according to Rabbi Ishmael, how does he interpret the pesukim? So he says, we have one pasuk in Devarim that says, when you come into the land of Israel, those seven nations that live in Israel do not leave anybody alive. Got to kill everyone. So I might think that that would be true really for everyone and without exception. And therefore this pasuk says, Lam bahem ta'avodu, one can keep them as a slave. That is referring to an outsider, someone from another nation outside the land of Israel, let's say a Phoenician, a man, comes to the land of Israel and lives there for a while and has a child with a Canaanite woman. So that child, even though for Jewish lineage we go by the mother, for non-Jewish lineage we go by the father, and we say that child is a Phoenician, and therefore when he is not included in the commandment Lo techaye kol neshama, one does not need to wipe him out in the war. Rather, one is permitted to keep that person as a slave. All right, so Rashai liknoto. One is permitted to purchase that person as a slave and keep him. But if you want to free him, you can free him too. Therefore, the pasuk here is just giving permission to buy as a slave. It's not saying it's mandatory to keep as a slave forever. Detanya, minayin lechad min amot sheba'al ha'kanadit v'olid mimena ben, shatad asher liknoto be'aved.
Talmud Omar v'gam mibnei atoshavim agarim imachem mehem tiknu. And here's a source for this law in the Braita. How do you know that someone from outside the land of Israel, some Phoenician, who has a man, who has a child with a Canaanite woman, and they have a son, that one is permitted to enslave that person? Because it says, gam mibnei atoshavim agarim, those who are strangers that sojourn among you, meaning they are not residents, original residents of the land of Canaan. Those people, one is allowed to buy as a servant, unlike someone who is previously a resident, who is actually a Canaanite. They are under the law of lo techayeh.
What about the other way around? What about a Canaanite man who has a child with a Phoenician woman? And they have a son.
So I might think maybe also there, is it permitted? Right? Can I say that this child is not from the one of the seven nations because his mother is an outsider? That's why the Pasuk says among which they have been given birth in your land, that those who only gave birth in your land and not the ones who live in your land. So it has to be a foreign man who has a child with a local woman in Eretz Canaan. They are called Garim, and they happen to have given birth in the land of Israel because the guy happens to be on a business trip, or he came for war, whatever reason, he's in the land of Israel. But that man, even though he gives birth in the land of Israel, he is a Ged, and therefore the child goes with the father and is not Canaanite. One is allowed to enslave them, unlike those who actually live in the land and not just happen to be born in the land. And someone who has a Canaanite father, one does not enslave, but rather lo techayeh. Okay, all that is explaining to Rabbi Akiva why we have to say one can enslave them to counter the other rule of lo techayeh. But Rabbi Akiva, mimehem tiknu nafka leolam bahem ta'avodu lamali lehovah. Rabbi Akiva says there's a double language also in that pasuk. It says mehem tiknu, from among those nations, one can acquire a slave. And it also says, forever one works them. Why do I need two pesukim? The first one to tell me that I'm permitted, in the same scenario, permitted to acquire such a slave whose father is from outside. And the second pasuk to say, one must serve them forever. One is not allowed to emancipate them. Okay. Rabbi Ishmael, Bahem velo be'achichem. Rabbi Ishmael says, no, I need this word, the word Bahem, to teach me a law that this only applies to them, Eved Kana'ani, but does not apply to your own brethren, Eved Ivri. Well, in that case, no, it's not permitted to work them more than 6 years. Rabbi Akiva, Be'achechem misefa dikra nafka, u'ba'achechem b'nei Yisrael ish be'achiv lo tirded bo befarech. Rabbi Akiva says, I can learn that very same law from the continuation of the pasuk, where it says, "Ubachechem," regarding your brethren, Bnei Israel, one person to his brother, one should not rule over him. Befarech. Parech means to make someone work as a slave would work. So we see from there that there's a distinction between Eved Kenani and Eved Ivri. And therefore, this word Bahem, in the phrase Olam Bahem Ta'avodu, is extra to teach me that it's obligatory. V'Rabbi Ishmael, Adit Lichtiv U'Be'achechem, Ketiv Name Bahem. Lichet Datane Rabbi Ishmael, Datana Debe Rabbi Ishmael, Kol Parasha Shnemra V'Nishnet, Lo Nishnet Ela Bishvil Davar Shenit Chadesh Ba. And Rabbi Ishmael, what is he going to say? What is he going to do with that extra Ubachechem? And it also says Bahem. What about that doubling? Oh, is it going to follow the Bishmael's other general rule that whenever something is said once and doubled, it's only doubled for the new context? And I wanted to tell you an extra context that one's brethren of Eved Ivri, also you can't work them very hard. It's not only the amount of time, also the type of work one gives an Eved Ivri has to be regular work that you would give, a day laborer, and not slave work. And so since it said that, so repeats Uba'achichem, to fill it out. But you don't have to learn anything significant from the doubling of Bahem and from Ub Achichem. All right, so very important methodological machloket there in these three cases and in general about interpreting any doubles, not only doubled verbs, but double phrases, double paragraphs, doubled entire laws throughout the Torah. Rabbi Akiva is going to learn something from extra every extra double. And Rabbi Ishmael says, no, it's only repeated for the context and you don't learn anything from the double itself. Amar Rav Chista, Zenuta bebeta ki karya leshum shema. Vamar Rav Chista, Tukva bebeta ki karya leshum shema. Idi vidi beiteta, ava begavra let lanba. Rav Chista says that if there is licentious behavior in a home, that is like a worm to sesame. Worms love sesame seeds and they destroy it. So too, Any immoral behavior in a home will destroy the marriage from the inside. Rav Chista says a different analogy that it's anger. It's not about zenut, but rather anger in a home. Right? If anyone is angry, the husband or wife, they get angry too much, then that also eats away at the marriage like a worm eats away at sesame. Now we say both statements of Rav Chista are primarily focused on the wife. The wife should not have immoral behavior or anger in the home, and that is what causes the most damage. Whereas if a man does it, not that it's good, it's also bad, but it doesn't cause this kind of damage like a worm to sesame. Okay, this sounds like it's giving men a little bit of a leniency, or maybe a lot of a leniency, like, it's okay if a man wants to get angry or and engage in some negative behavior, it's not a big deal. All right, I guess you could read it that way, but maybe it's saying something a little different. Maybe you could read it in the opposite way. It's saying that, you know, who's really important, the woman is a much more important influence in the home, whereas what the man does, he's like secondary. So if a man does something wrong, gets angry, it doesn't break down the home atmosphere as much as the wife does. All right, however you want to understand this, you can, but anyway, these are negative things for Shalom Bayit. V'amar Rav Chista, b'techila kodem shechatu Yisrael hayta shechina shora im kol echad ve'echad shenemar ki Adonai Elohecha mitalech bekerev machanecha. Kevan shechatu nistaleka shechina mehem shenemar ve'lo yir'e becha arvat davar ve'shav me'acharecha. Rav Chista teaches that initially, before the Jewish people sinned at Chet Egel, the Shekhinah dwelt in each and every individual, not only on a national level, not only in the Mishkan, but every individual had Hashem with him, as it says in the Basuk, that Hashem was walking bekerev, within your encampment, means within everybody that's in the encampment. However, once they sinned in Chet Egel, the Shekhinah left them. As the Pasuk says, it's the continuation of the very same pasuk, and there is shall not be seen within you an unseemly matter, and and the Shekhinah will turn away from you. And the context is when Bnei Israel is traveling or in an army camp, they should always have a spade with them, so that if they have to go and relieve themselves, they can go outside and they can outside the camp and they can cover it up. Why is it so important to cover up the people's waste? Because Hashem is with them in their encampment, and there should not be seen, or Hashem should not see this unseemly thing, and then Hashem will turn away from them. So that's the context, that we should keep ourselves holy and clean and respectful because Hashem is within the camp. But this Midrash is reading this a little differently and saying, originally, Hashem was walking within the camp, but then there was in Arvat Davar, not meaning So'ah, but rather the sin of Chet Ha'egel, and then it says, Hashem left us because he cannot see such terrible things. And the idea is that, similarly, Arvat Davar, when someone brings Erva into the home or is unfaithful, then that removes the holiness from the home. Amar Rabbi Shemuel bar Nachmani, Amar Rabbi Yonatan, Kol ha'aseh mitzvah achat ba'olam hazeh, mekadam to ve'olech lefanav la'olam haba, she'ne'emar ve'halach lefanecha sidkecha. So while we're talking about, you know, walking together with, and the Shekhinah walking with Israel, so now we have a similar law, and this is encouraging everyone to do a mitzvah, that every time you do a mitzvah in this world, that mitzvah goes and introduces the person in front of him in Olam Haba. As the Pasuk in Yeshaya says, your righteousness will walk in front of you. Kind of like when you say a person's reputation, your reputation precedes you, right? And so a person's good deeds already go and pave the way for his future reward. V'chol ha'oven avera achat ba'olam hazeh me'lapafto ve'holechet lefanav liyom adin shemad yelaftu orhot darkam yalu batohu ve'yobedu. And the opposite also, anyone who violates a transgression in this world, that will shroud him and go in front of him on the day of judgment. As it says, the paths of their way do wind, and they end up into the waste, and they are lost. So again, a person's reputation precedes him, both for good and also for bad. And so therefore, this is good encouragement to stay away from bad and do good deeds. Rabbi Elazar Omer, Keshura bo kekelev shenemar, velo shama eleha lishkav etzla lihiyot imah, lishkav etzla ba'olam hazeh, lihiyot imah la'olam haba. Rabbi Elazar teaches similarly that a person's sin, they can never get away from it. And it's attached to him like a dog, right? Someone has a pet dog, everywhere he goes, the dog always follows. You can't get away from it. And so too, a person sins, you say, oh, I want to leave that behind. Of course, teshuvah is always possible, right? But otherwise, this becomes a stain on a person. And we learn this from the wife of Potiphar, Yosef, day to day, even though she kept trying to seduce him, Yosef would not listen to her, to sleep with her, and to be with her. There's a double language. So why do you need both of these? Lishkav etzla means ba'olam hazeh. He would not lie with her in this world. He never sinned with her. Because of that, liyot ima, that he doesn't have to be with her. That means the sin of being with her would accompany with him to olam haba if he sinned, right? So he didn't listen to her, to sleep with her, such that he would have to be with her and that sin and that stigma forever. He stayed away from it. So we learn from this double language that a person's sin stays with him forever. And that's all the more reason to say, you know, don't just think, ah, I'll do this once. Nobody knows. Nobody cares. Right. And I'll move on and everything will be back to normal. It's never back to normal. The stain of the sin goes on forever. And I think this is right in line with Masechet Sotah, which is supposed to emphasize for the couple the enormity and significance of being faithful to one's spouse. Baruch Adonai Leolam. Amen v'amen.